Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. What a joy. What a supreme joy. What a marvelous gift to be together with the saints of God. There are all kinds of scenes you can see in life. None are more beautiful than a group of people who love God, whose minds are tuned to the same faith, whose hope is stayed in the same God, whose love is founded in Jesus Christ, the lowly man of Galilee. I'm so glad to see you. I want to go to heaven. The only thing I dislike about situations like we have here tonight is that we're going to be parted again after we get through. When heaven comes, we're going to sit and talk for three generations we can. What a joy to see you. I always thought it'd be a good thing to start on the left-hand side over here with Brother Cox and say something that I like about everybody in this place that I know. It'd make a great sermon. Be a long one tonight. There's a lot of you here. Thank you so much for coming. A lot of preachers in the audience tonight. I was in a place and a young fellow was introducing all the preachers, and we had several preachers in the audience that night, and he said, "Boy, we have a lot of preachers here tonight." He said, "In fact, I think we have more preachers here than we do Christians." I love my preaching brethren. And I will tell you swiftly and honestly, I am not a competitor with them. I admire what they're doing. Preaching is the gospel in personality. God uses every personality to preach the gospel. You have great preachers in this area. Be grateful. They have the personality that they need to dispense the message, and they do it with great skill and determination and with the hope of tomorrow. So thank you for coming, gentlemen. I'm reading from Philippians chapter 2 in order that we may have a predicate on which to launch our study tonight. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and is in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. This marvelous passage of Scripture, a timely admonition, puts the emphasis right exactly where it needs to be in gospel preaching. It needs to be on the individual. God does not save local churches. I'm not saying by that local churches are not important. They're vital. He He says, let's come together for to consider one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:23. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together is the manner of some is. It's important that we come together. We receive mutual provocation. We receive mutual delight. We receive what we've had here tonight. It's been a wonderful experience just to be here and to be with all the people that love God. But that's not the end of the matter. The end of the matter is my situation with God. The end of the matter is your situation with God. Individuality is what I'm talking about. The individual is the important consideration. We must begin again to look between ourselves and God. To look between, I would to God I had the communicative skills to get that across to people. We need to have an individual relationship with God Almighty. This passage says it. I want to go through it quickly and exegete until I get to the place where I want to stop. First of all, he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, comfort of love, bowels of mercies, if there be any. Since these things, that's if. If I say if, I'm not meaning on condition that, but since. Since, he says, there is this consolation in Christ. And if it is there, there is comfort of love, there is fellowship of the Spirit, and bowels of mercy. And this appeals to each individual's needs, every one of these things. Since these things are available in Christ, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. That's each person, each individual. You be like-minded. And he gives you the wonderful planks for unity. Unity is a bunch of units. Unity is unity. And he gives the real philosophy for unity. If you want to have true fellowship, here's how you do it. He says, be of the same mind. Be like-minded, first of all. And then he says, having the same love. That's unity. Each person loves for himself, having the same love. Love is the divine motive. Are you aware that our English word motive is etymologically content to the word motor? They came from the same place. It's not wrong to say motivation, because that's really what it is. Love is the divine motive. It's God's divine motive. God so loved the world. It's Christ's divine motive, which is he made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant. How would he do that? He did that because he was motivated by love. Love was the driving force in God's plan. Everything God did radiates the love of God, every bit of it. It is the essence of his nature. It is the personification of who he is in Jesus Christ. So fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love. If all of us love the same way, there's no telling what we could accomplish. If all of us loved as much as we could love, love one another, love God, love the truth, love the potential for the gospel to flourish. If we all loved that like we ought, there'd be no end to what we could do. And he says, being of one accord. I like this word, accord. If you put C, E, G, and C together on a staff, you have accord. C-H-O-R-D, but it's the same thing. It's unity. It's putting those things in fellowship. It's harmonics. It's harmonics. Being of one accord is being on the same page all the time. If one accord of wood is a whole bunch of units put together, of wood. It's a cord. So, and we put a few pieces of rope together or various kinds of material together and it becomes a cord. It's things together, but it starts with the individual. It's wonderful to contemplate these things together and look at ourselves as being together. But really what makes togetherness is not the building. It's not even that we're singing together. It's the fact that we've come together for a common purpose, for a common design. We're of one accord. That means that we're a union. We're united. And also he says, of one mind. That's unity of aim. Everybody's aiming something. Everybody's aiming at something. Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't look to the preacher. We don't look to the elders. We look to Jesus. We look to the Word of God. They're important. We look to them for good things. We need them, and they need us. But the fact of the matter is we're looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the death of the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God on high. That's love. That's pure love. And it's what we aim for. It's what we aim for in Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. It's amazing to me, folks, how much the Bible has to say, both by just pointedness and necessary inferences of various sorts, about humility. Humility is such a vital concern. You've heard me say before, humility is the type of thing that the minute you say you got it, you lost it. When I say I'm humble, you lost your humility. Humility, on the other hand, is not something that you go around with your shoulders all down and your head down and just barely looking at. That's not humility. Humility is saying, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Command and I will obey. That's humility. That says, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Take me to the cross if you need to. Take me to the roadside. Take me to the banquet. Take me where I need to go, but let me be your child all the way. That's humility. In lowliness of mind, and with that humility, something else comes. Listen to him. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's hard. That's really hard. To esteem somebody better than yourself. But it's necessary. Did Jesus do that? We're going to find out. He says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on himself the form of a servant. Being found in fashion as a man, he emptied himself and became obedient to the death of the cross, despising the shame. See, just once again. That's true love. That's true humility. And that passage, what it has to do with whether God, or whether Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, I don't know how that works. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. That's all I believe about it. But I don't think that's what this passage is saying. It's saying, let the humility of Christ be characteristic of you. Be like him. That will make you right. And every person does that for himself. Nobody does it for him. So he says, being found in fashion as a man, he emptied himself. That's the way we have to be. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good pleasure. This is a timely admonition. It speaks eloquently to the individual. Work out your own salvation. Don't take that for granted. Don't just read the words. Read the thought that's there. Work out your own salvation. Let's do it a little at a time. Work. Nobody ever said that living a Christian life was easy. Ask the Apostle Paul. I labored, he said. I hurt. I was in dungeons. I was in peril of robbers. I was in seashore accidents and all kinds of things. You're going to have to put up with something to be a Christian. It's work to be a Christian. Work your salvation. Work is labor. Work is travail. Work is hard. There's work to do. Let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you just sat down, divested yourself of all of the externalities of life, and just looked at your own life as a Christian? Are you working out your salvation? Work it out. How do you do that? Well, you start with me. You say, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. Nobody can examine yourself for you. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Self-examination is hard. You have to look into the mirror for the soul and see what's there. Then you have to be about the activities of correcting what you see that's faulty there. That's not easy, but you have to do it. You have to keep on doing it. Examine yourself. If you're going to work out your salvation, you have to find out where you are. You can't go where you're going until you find out where exactly you are. And nobody can do that for you. I went to see a lady one time who was not attending like she ought to. And so I talked with her a good while. I said, you're missing some vital things at worship service. We're having great preaching. We're having great classes. We're having wonderful song service. We're observing the Lord's Supper. And you just haven't been there. She said, why are you picking on me? My husband's been there every time. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Just because your wife is here doesn't mean a thing to you. Just because your husband is here doesn't mean a thing to you. And just because your husband's listening or your wife is listening and you're not, it's your salvation. Work it out. Work it out. We need to sit down and look at ourselves for what we really are and admit to our own idiosyncrasies, our own difficulties, our own needs, our own adjustments that need to be taken care of. We said last night, the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I say it to you again without any fear of too much emphasis. The Christian life is a constant course-correcting maneuver. Driving that car, you've constantly be changing the tone of the little steering wheel. If you don't, you're going to run in the ditch or run into somebody else. Work out your own salvation. Conflict with yourself. Look at yourself honestly. I don't know about you, but that's hard. I've been preaching a lot of years. And sometimes I look back and I think, I wonder if my motives were what they should have been. I think sometimes they weren't. And I'm a preacher. I ought to know better. You need to examine what your motives are. That's hard for me because you tend to what we do, we call self-justification. And it's real easy to do that. But if you work at it, you can do it. If you work at it, you can get rid of self-justification. You can get rid of pomposity. You can get rid of excessive pride. You can get rid of evil thoughts. Pornography is rampant in this country. Did you know that pornography made more money last year than the NFL, the AFL, and Major League Baseball all put together? That's sickening. Something wrong. We need to be careful about it. And the reason I say that is because you have every opportunity. You get AOL. About every third little news story, somebody had some special dress on. I just have learned to be past that. You don't need to be looking at that kind of stuff. That'll lead you in the wrong direction. That's part of the work we have to do. It's work. But you have to examine yourself and look and say, where am I on the scale? You got a scale up here. Put yourself up beside Jesus and see where you fit. It'll get your humility going in a hurry. But the fact of the matter is, it's work. You have to get at it and work at it hard. And if you're honest with yourself, the first thing you know, you'll be making a little list in your own mind. I need to make a call about this. I need to write a card to such and such. I need to call somebody. I need to make this adjustment in my life. I need to make this adjustment in my attitude. I need to tell him how good he is. I need to tell him that I didn't mean what I said. We need to work at our salvation. Work at it. Get ourselves pumped up. Get our spiritual energy vitalized. Get our spiritual entities working, our spiritual personality. That's the part of man that's going. This old junk that you're spending so much time on, this old fleshy body, it's going to just rot away. But there's a part of you that's going. Oh, we'll put it back together one day. I understand that. But you better work out your own salvation because that's the part that's spiritual. It's spiritual man that God is looking at. Work out your own salvation. Nobody can do it for you. Work out your own salvation. It's your salvation. Work it out yourself. Your own salvation. Every man is his own entity, his own personality. He needs to work it out. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same to that of faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is part of the work of everybody. Working out your salvation is making sure that you're doing all that God wants you to do. Work it out. Work it out. Keep it going. The little list that you made a while ago, it never wears out. I've tried it. You can't wear it out. You just keep making little entries all the time. You say a little bit more all the time. You add a little bit more all the time. That's what we, you know what we call that? Maturity. Spiritual maturity. You ever know anybody that's just a spiritual giant? I wish you could have known Brother Jim Hansen. He was an elder at the church where I preach, have been for 41 years. He was a retro officer in the Apollo program. And he had a presidential citation for helping bring Apollo back for Apollo 13. But I want to say something to him about it. Say something to you about him. That wasn't his job. He worked out his salvation. He had a handlebar mustache, an ashen complexion. He wasn't exactly handsome. He was clever, but he worked all the time on his salvation. He'd walk up to somebody and tell them what they needed to do to be saved in an instant. He'd walk up and invite somebody to services and say, we want you to come. He loved the people. He became an elder, and I'll tell you an interesting story. He may resurrect when I tell this. We appointed elders at the church where I am. And when we went through all the business of trying to get everything worked out, his name wasn't on the list. He wanted to be an elder. He went to the elders and he said to them, I'm just crushed. I desired the office. I thought I'd be named to the eldership. I want you gentlemen who are elders to tell me what I did wrong. What's wrong with me? Brother Usry, godly man himself, raised his finger. I can still see it. He said, you smoke, Jim. You smoke. He quit the next morning. 2 years later, we appointed elders. His name was on every list that was put in. That's progress. That's working out your salvation. It's finding out where you have these little imperfections. And you know, little imperfections grow into big imperfections. We have to constantly be working out our salvation, working out in your own mind. And nobody can do that for you. Your weaknesses are your weaknesses. Your weaknesses are your weaknesses. And your strengths are your strengths, and both of them have to do with working out your salvation. You work out your weaknesses, and then you become stronger. You work out your strengths, and you become stronger still. This is working out your salvation. Paul didn't just put this in that Philippian letter just to have something to write about. He's saying to us, this is an individual matter. It's a personal responsibility. A personal responsibility. Listen to that term. Don't take it for granted. It's personal. That means it's individual. Responsibility. I've sought in vain to find an etymological connection between our word responsible and responsibility and response to ability. It's not there. It's not an etymological connection, but it is a conceptual one. That's exactly what responsibility is. It's responding to your ability. And that's working out your salvation. You have to ascertain what your abilities are, and then you magnify those abilities. You try to get better. I went to see Brother Homer Haley. He and I worked in a lectureship program many years ago. And I went by to see him in Tucson. And the lady said, I said, where's Brother Haley? His wife said, he's back there in his study. Here's this old man. He was 85 years old at this time. He's still back there reading his Bible. You don't get it all. You keep on. You keep on keeping on. You work at it. You keep trying to get better. You keep trying to know more. You keep trying to apply things. And you know what all this does to you mentally? It refreshes you. When you figure out what your difficulty is, and you do something about it and it works, it just refreshes your soul. When you see what God set to motion, and it appeals to you, and it applies to you, and you do something about it, it just thrills you to the end. It's wonderful to say, I did that. I didn't know I could do that. I did that. Work out your salvation. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. It doesn't belong to anybody else. Then he says, you must work it out when nobody's watching, whether in my presence or my absence. When nobody's watching. You know where most sin takes place? When nobody's watching. Sin is terrible. Sin is a malady. Sin is a distiller of hate. It's a breeder of crime. And it's behind every human misery there is. And I want to suggest to you, all sin, hear me carefully, please. All sin boils down to a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. Let me say that again. All sin is a selfish choice of one's own person in preference to God. God says, do this. You selfishly say, I don't want to do that, and you sin. God says, don't do that, and you selfishly say, I want to do that, and you sin. That's where sin comes from. All sin is a selfish choice of one's own person. You have to examine yourself and work out your own salvation, whether anybody's looking or not. And the way you do that is you get rid of your selfish inclinations. Get rid of your selfish prohibitions and the positive side of that. Where things need to be done. It doesn't make any difference that nobody's looking. You do it because it's right. I have a little book that I wrote called Be Wise Small. It came out of a New Year's Eve resolution I made one time. You make a New Year's resolution? You ever make one? I made one every year and broke it by the 10th. I'd have 10 and I'd have them all broken by the 10th of the month. So I decided one year I was going to make one resolution. That's all, just one. And I thought with this. Be wise small. Be wise small in the smallest things. If you miss the trash basket, stop and pick up the trash and put it in the basket. If you go to the grocery store and you use a cart, put the cart back where it belongs. That drives me crazy. That's being wise small. Take it to religion. The smallest things are incremental. They're necessary. You have to take the little things. Take your small talent and try to aggrandize it. Nobody's looking. You do it because it's right. You pick up that trash because it's right. You shake hands with somebody. You stop and console somebody. And it doesn't make any difference if you don't make a big impression on them. The fact of the matter is, they said somebody cares. We need to care for other people, whether nobody's looking or not. Do your good things. If somebody approves, fine. If they don't, it's okay. And you must work it out without feeling put upon, without murmuring. Or disputes. Murmuring. Onomatopoeic word. That means it sounds like what it is. Murmur. Some people, when you tell them what they need to do, the first thing they do is their chin drops down and they start muttering. Why can't somebody else do that? I don't understand it. He said, don't do that. Work out your own salvation without murmuring and without disputes. You don't want to have any disputes with anybody. You want to have any disputes with God. And that all begins, in my opinion, in local churches, with having respect for one another. I had a wonderful time tonight. We were with a bunch of widow ladies. I couldn't help myself when we got through with dinner. I said, would you all come together just a minute? Would you come together over here just a minute? And I said this to them. You people don't know what you're worth. You don't know how important you are. Maybe you don't have a husband anymore. But you're doing something. You're radiating the love of Christ. You're making us all feel better by your simple little acts of refreshment. Your simple little acts of goodness and kindness. You ennoble our hope and enliven our faith. You just make us feel better. And then we just had a prayer thanking God for these widow ladies. Everybody's important. But it begins with those widow ladies. They made the food, and that was good. It's really, what little there was of it was really good. But when we got through with it, I happened to notice something. Three or four of the ladies took the plates, filled them up, put aluminum foil on the top, because they're taking them to somebody else. Little things. Be wise, small. If somebody's watching, that's fine. If they're not, it's okay. If nobody sees your good deed, it doesn't make any difference. It's still a good deed. Be wise, small. Learn to be yourself for who you are. I have a wonderful wife, 57 years. I can't go to heaven for her. She can't go for me. She's been a marvelous companion all these years. I wouldn't take for her. But it's my salvation. It's her salvation. I have to work it out. He said, whether anybody's watching, doesn't make any difference. Then finally he says, take a stand. Even if it's not popular. Be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Learn to say no. Learn to praise good. Learn to abhor evil. Don't get involved in stuff that's none of your business. Be a godly Christian, and everything will take care of itself. Whether anybody cares or not, God does. He says, you must keep on working, keep on going, fulfill you my joy. And he said in the end that you may rejoice with me. So, that's my introduction. The church is important. The local church is important. But it's only as strong as the members which comprise it. It can only do what it needs to do when everybody in it functions in the way it should. And the way that happens is if everybody in it is working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, then it works out. But that's where it starts. If you want the church to grow, work out your own salvation. If you want the church to follow the commandments of God, be one who researches the commandments of God frequently, regularly, and work out your own salvation. If everybody will do his part, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Jesus Christ, that you all present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to that passage. Present yourself to God. That's working out your salvation. All of Christianity is a self-presentation before God. You're presenting to God what he gave you. He gave you life. He gave you being. He gave you personality. You're giving it back to him. Just like you give on the Lord's Day, you give back a portion of what belongs to Him. You're giving yourself back to Him. I beseech you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that doesn't mean as opposed to a dead one. It just means every day you sacrifice to Him. Work out your own salvation every day. Present your bodies a living sacrifice every day. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that word reasonable is the right translation in my opinion, because it's logical. It's the only life that makes any sense. If you don't work out your own salvation, you didn't get worked out. You know where you're going to end up? It's hot there, really hot. So don't go that way. Be not conformed to this world, not formed with this world, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed, taken out of this world by the renewing of your mind. And that's continuous, present, active. That simply means you keep on keeping on doing it. Work out your own salvation. Well, let me ask you a question. You have any salvation? You have something stored up for you? Have you obeyed the gospel yet? Could I ask you another question? What are you waiting for? What in the world is holding you back? Why don't you come and give your life to Jesus? You believe in Him to be the Son of God, don't you? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be buried with Him in baptism. And you can leave this place without a single solitary sin on your being. You can do it tonight if you'll do it. You can do it right now. If you owe some other duty to God and we can help you in some way, let us know right now while we stand up and sing.